Well, if you've been in church for any length of time, you have obviously, maybe in a hallway, maybe out in the parking lot as you were leaving, maybe about to go into a small group, maybe a phone call, and you've had these five words said to you: will you pray for me? And your next logical question would be, after hearing that, is, well, is there something specifically you'd like for me to pray for you about? And they kind of shuffle around on one foot and the other foot and kind of hang their head a little bit and can't really verbalize anything else to you, and off they walk, and that's all you got is, will you pray for me? Five words. What are you going to do? That's all you got. How are you going to pray for them? Now, in the church, we might take for granted, well, you know, my goodness, we've been in church here. Everybody's been in church for a while, and we all know how to pray, and that would make logical sense. And, you know, I've been doing this for a while, and surely everybody knows how to do that. Well, that would be what most of us would say. This is not in our text, but Luke 11, verse 1, says, "And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" And I've read that many times, and I'm always kind of dumbfounded by that. My goodness, they've been living with Jesus. Have they not figured out how to pray yet? And they ask him, "Teach us how to pray." Well, this morning I want to take you through a prayer that you can apply to anyone that you want to pray for. Maybe you need to pray it for yourself. Maybe you need to pray it for a son or daughter or a grandson, a granddaughter that you know, unless God steps in, some difficult days may be ahead for them. Or maybe a spouse. You know something's not right with your spouse, but you can't really put your finger on it. You know by just their actions and attitudes that something's not right, but you don't have anything to go on, and you want to pray for them, and you need to pray for them, but what do you pray about? This prayer we're going to look at this morning is found in the book of Colossians, and I can assure you that if you will utilize this in your prayer life, you can rest assured this will be the will of God for that person's life, even though you don't know a whole lot about what's going on in their life. You've got a new pastor to pray for. You don't know him that well. You don't know what his needs may be, but you'd like to pray for him. You can pray this prayer. And rest assured, as you do that, that God will bless and God will move in their life in a wonderful way. God never would have intended for us to utilize this if he didn't intend for us to be praying it, not only for ourselves, but for other people. Some people ask you to pray for them. Let's say they've got all kind of needs. Let's say one of them may be, they're in bad financial shape. In fact, we're going to have a new opportunity coming up, be looking for it in the weeks to come, a new financial piece that Jim Copeland's going to be leading, be looking for that. A lot of people may have issues with their finances, and they'll say, "Pray for me," and they may give you a situation about finances. But the truth be known, that may not really be their problem. Now, they think that's their problem, but they may have other issues, and the symptoms have just showed up in their finances. And God may be working something out in their life. And sometimes we can be praying erroneously for something that they think is what they need to get them out of something, and God's working on their life in another area over here. It just happens to be a difficult time right now for them for financial reasons. So if you'll find Colossians chapter 1, you'll recall that Paul has been in prison again, and he is also in Ephesus with one of his friends, Epaphras, who learns of this report. And in Colossians chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse 7. "Just as you heard it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit," and here it comes, "for this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously," verse 12, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then verse 13 and 14, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, let's look at the first request in this passage, verse 9. It is the will of God that every single person know his will. And one way you can begin to enable them to do that is request direction for someone's life. I may not know what issues there are going on. I may not know them that well. I may not know what burdens they may be under, but I can request on their behalf that they have direction in their life. Well, what does spiritual wisdom mean as we see it here in Colossians? It's seeing life from God's viewpoint. It's seeing life from God's viewpoint. Not the world's viewpoint, but God's viewpoint. That is, seeing things that are really as they are, not what they just seem to be on the surface. To know the will of God is a treasure. I'll hear young people periodically, and this is the time of the year. Many of you, if not your children, maybe your grandkids, have just gone off to college again. We've just started a new school year. And I'll talk to seniors that are moving off to college for the very first time, and you'll say, what are you going to major in? Well, I don't know. I'll figure it out when I get there. That's okay. But my question now is, okay, if you're going to figure it out when you get there, who's going to be influencing you to help you figure it out? I'd rather God help you figure that out than some lost professor help you figure that out. And heavens knows we got some issues going on in our universities that we who knows what they're being taught behind closed doors. How can I obey God if I don't know the will of God? God is going to show us because he wants us to walk in obedience. That's the foundation of this whole prayer, is to helping that person find the will of God, to know direction about this situation, that situation, or a bigger situation for their entire future. How does God want to spend my life? How does he want me doing that? Or does he want that person to just flounder? Of course not. And just bump around and stagger around? Of course not. And so you can know, you can be praying in the will of God when you ask God to give them clear direction about an area of their life. Got it? Say amen. All right, number two, verse 10. Verse 10, the first part, so that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's number two, request that they may walk worthy of Christ's name. I don't know what's going on in their life, but I know I can ask for direction for them, and God, may you give them clear ability to walk worthy of your name. If I'm a follower of him, I want to walk in a manner that's going to be obedient to him, worthy of his name, in such a way that my character and my conduct and my conversation will honor the Lord. And that is so needed today. As we've just heard from Mike, my goodness, a first grader already being told, you need to tone this down just a little bit. Obviously, her character and her conduct and her conversation is already radically changed, and it's having an impact, sometimes an abrasive impact, because some folks don't like that. Our life should be pleasing to him. The unbelieving world should have the right to expect our life to be a little different. We should expect to have that happen. It shouldn't take much intelligence as a believer that in this day and age, if you're going to truly follow Christ, you're going to act a little different, you're going to talk a little different, and you're going to behave a little different from the rest of the world. That's got to happen today, and anybody that does may get a bullseye on them. But the world needs that. We are to be salt and light, and you know when salt gets on something, especially if you've got, I was working and had scratched something on my head and realized I'd forgot about it. And then when the perspiration started to run, I thought, ooh, that stings. And sometimes when salt of a believer's life has the appropriate effect, it may sting in some areas, because you know why? We remind them of what they ought to be. And they don't like that. And we may get pushback. It shouldn't take much intelligence for us to see in this day and age that if you're going to claim the name of Christ, if you're going to walk different and talk different and act different, somebody may not like that. When somebody meets you, who do they meet? Do they meet Jesus, or do they just meet you? If the Holy Spirit of God is living on the inside of us, you know when you've sinned. There is that immediate prick. There is that immediate sense of rejection of that, of that's not right. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have gone here. I shouldn't have acted like that. We know when we please God and when we don't. Somebody says, well, how am I going to know how to please God? I don't know what he wants me to do. Well, my question would be, have you asked him? Ask God to give you that direction. Ask God to allow you to walk in a manner worthy of his calling for your life. If I disobey him, the Spirit of God is going to convict me of that. If I obey him, there's going to be an inner sense of satisfaction and confirmation. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in John 16. He's going to convict the world of sin and also of righteousness. He will convict me that I'm doing the right thing. We always like to think of the Holy Spirit does something in the negative aspect of convicting us and pulling us back, and obviously that's a part of it. But the Holy Spirit can also convict you of righteousness, that yes, this is right. Move forward. Keep doing this. So what is a godly life? It's a life patterned after the life of Christ. Does it mean I'm going to be sinless? Obviously not. Does it mean I'm going to be perfect? Obviously not. We have this fallible body that still draws us in areas that's going to be disappointing to us. But our goal is to follow him, and when you're praying for that son or that daughter, that grandson, that granddaughter, that they may walk worthy in a manner of the calling that's on their life, you know you're praying the will of God, because you're not around them all the time. And many of you, they've just sent your kids off to college, and you're not going to be with them Monday through Friday, and maybe a lot of weekends, and you don't know what's going on in their life. But you can pray Colossians 1 and know that you're praying God's will for their life. What the world wants is all of us to act alike, to think alike, to look alike, and we have all this one big ecumenical group hug, and everybody's going to get along because everybody's exactly thinking like the world says you ought to think, and everything's perfect. God says not so fast. God says you are a called out group of people. That means you're going to do some things that's going to act a little different and talk a little different and behave a little different from the rest of the world. The world wants to squeeze us all into this one mold, and everybody has to think exactly alike, look alike, everything they do, and then some utopia will break out. That's never going to happen. I'm not saying we need to be unkind and rude and abrasive to unbelievers, but simply that we're going to do some things that everybody else is not going to approve of because we are a called out group of people. Many times people who live ungodly lives don't like us because that makes them feel uncomfortable and it reminds them of what they're not doing. And we're going to begin to see more and more difficulties come the way of the church. More and more churches, sadly, are having disturbances happen in the congregation on a Sunday morning. People coming into the church buildings with not good intentions. That happened in a couple of our own churches right near our association not long ago. Some young people walked in right in the middle of the message, stood up, started swearing and cussing and said, all you people are a bunch of idiots and crazy idiots and fools, and y'all for all this. And they were all they were doing was stand up and just read some scripture to open the service. Some young college-age students at the first church they did this to quietly grabbed them kind of forcefully and escorted them out to the side door. And everybody was just such in stunned shock that it had even happened. And the front doors happened to be fairly elevated, and there's a little pretty good sizable number of steps that drop off, and they just kind of pitched them. They were so bombed out of their mind on drugs from the night before. They were still hungover from all night of partying. They thought this was going to be a cute little fun thing to go in and disturb a church. And there was a guy there, his name was Richard. This was the second time he'd ever been in church. Had been in prison. I mean, rough guy. He follows these young people who are throwing these knuckleheads out the door, tell them don't come back. Should have stopped and called the police on them. Richard follows them out the door. He's watching this happen. He starts swearing at these guys, and some of the deacons are going, you can't do that, not here, not here. But he said, don't y'all come back in my church and do that. Did you catch what he said? This was the second time he'd ever been in church in his life, and he already said, "Don't y'all come back in my church." He knew, as bad as I've been in my life, I have enough respect and integrity to not act like that when I go in church. Then went down the street and did it to another church. But that stuff's going on all over now. There's no sacred ground any longer. So when we pray that that person has a sense of direction. Pray that they'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about this. As a believer, God has left you here for a purpose. Your life is an extension of the life of Christ. He's not here physically. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about truly following Christ. I can't physically do that because He's not here any longer. But I can listen to His voice. I can get in the Word. I can be obedient to what He's called me to do, and that's following Him. Also, I need to be an exhibition of His character. Our little Savannah's been doing that. An exhibition of His character, telling people about Jesus. A demonstration also of His power. Let God use you. Let the scars and the hurts in your life be a demonstration of what God can do in somebody else's life. That's not enjoyable. Nobody's standing in line to be hurt and have difficulties in life. But allow God to take those and use those in other people's lives. Be an extension of the life of Christ. Here's a third major request in this passage, still in verse 10. "So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge." Number three, request that their life will make an impact. Father, I don't know what that son of mine is involved in right now, but I pray for clear direction about his life. I pray that whatever he puts his hand to, that he'll have a walk that'll be worthy of your calling, Father, and that he'll have an impact in the people around him, that whatever he touches, Father, will be impacted for the cause of Christ. You can pray that for that person and know that you'll be praying in the will of God for that. There's a big difference between being fruitful and just being busy. A lot of folks busy. Not a lot of folks being fruitful. People say, "Oh, well, you know, I'm just too busy to come down to Eastwood. I got this, I got that, I got this issue, my schedule's all like, I'm too busy to come down to Eastwood." Well, that's not good works. "I don't have time. Yeah, I know they need this. I know they need somebody to serve over here. I know they need this. We got ministries. I'm just too busy to do all that kind of stuff." Obviously not going to be making an impact. Busy is not an excuse God accepts. The bottom line is we do what we want to do. We find time to do the stuff that's important to us. It's amazing how that happens. When your life comes to a close and you look back on it and you're going to see, "Well, I was a pretty good businessman. I did pretty well for myself." Or will it be, "You know, I was pretty selfish. I pretty much did everything I did for myself. My three favorite people were me, myself, and I. And pretty much all what I did was just for that." Well, if I'm to do good works, what are the good works? My good works have to be related to whatever God has called me to do. Now, God didn't call everybody to be standing on a platform or to teach a Bible study class, but God's called all of us to the area of some specific service and ministry in the body of Christ. It may be menial, it may be behind the scenes, it may be quietly done, but it's some area of service. But you can still make an impact regardless of what happens. Somebody had to unlock the doors to let everybody in today. Say, "Well, that didn't take anything." Yeah, it does. Somebody had to get up probably a little extra early than most folk, get up here, turn some lights on, get coffee going, get the air conditioning going, something. Somebody had to do that. That was a ministry. Say, "Well, what about those folks way off? What about that missionary in the mountains of Peru who's working with an unreached people group that they've discovered, that they're painstakingly listening to the language that these people are speaking, and they're maybe taking years and years of writing down syllables and sentences that they hear, and then they're translating the Gospel of Mark into their language so they can finally, after 20 years, put a copy of the Scriptures in that language so that they can understand that." Somebody would look at that and say, "That's a waste of time." Not to those missionaries that may finally come to Christ one day. And aren't we grateful that somebody didn't take the advice to say, "That's a waste of your life. Don't worry about that. You need to have a greater impact And then that village came to know Christ, and they impacted another village and another village and another village. Whatever God has called you to do, that's the fruit that you need to focus on. Your business is to just be obedient and let Him add the fruit. The Father will make you fruitful, as verse 10 says, if we choose to obey Him. So a sense of direction, walking in a manner worthy of His calling, allow that life to be fruitful and productive as you're praying this for this person. So again, what does it say? Filled with the knowledge, walking in a manner worthy, bearing good fruit. Moms, dads, grandparents, don't just say, y'all need to go read the Bible. They need to see you reading the Bible. They need to see some of that fruit. They need to see some of that evidence that you're walking in a manner worthy of Christ. Don't just tell them to go read their Bible. Don't just tell them to go to church. You need to model that for them. Think about how many people week after week after week after week go to church, go to Eastwood, over and over, hear sermon after sermon after sermon, and never maybe come with the idea of maybe I can actually learn something, I can actually hear a word from the Lord today that's just for me, I can serve, I can minister. They just come out of habit. Nothing wrong with habits. We can get in the good habit of doing a lot of things. But what was I really there for? Was it just because I've always gone to Eastwood? That's what I'm going to do? Or am I going to go because God may have something there for me today? Or God may be able to use me so that I can walk in a manner worthy of His calling? Just having four or five of these at your house is not going to make an impact in your life if you never pick it up. You can sit on those chairs for 20 years and not grow as a Christian. But I've got to get involved. I've got to take it to the next level. The dirtier the pages of your Bible, as the old saying goes, the cleaner your life ought to be, because that means that you're using this. It's not just to sit on the shelf to admire and look at. So how do you grow? If I'm going to come, if I'm going to make an impact, somebody says, hey, I'm a fairly new believer. Show me how to grow in Christ. Well, you need to study the Word of God. You're now looking to understand the ways of God. Where you would look for that is in the Word. Also, I'm going to apply what I've learned. I'm studying, I'm reading, I'm meditating on, and now I'm going to apply that. If I were to ask you next week, well, hey, what did Lane preach on the first Sunday of September? I was blessed. Well, I tell you, I was blessed. It'll come to me. Because we just come sometimes out of habit, and we turn the dial down when we get in here and we're not tuning in to what does God have for me. And then observe the consequences. Go ahead and get involved. Get in that ministry and see what God's going to do. There may be times you've got to back away and say, you know, that's not bearing fruit. That's not probably where God wants me to serve. I was talking to a pastor this past week, was talking about his own dad, how his dad was a layman, and he was an accountant. And he said, all my dad's church life, they kept sticking him on the finance committee, sticking him on the finance committee, sticking him on the finance. And he said, my dad would get upset talking church finances. He would get angry talking about church finances, but they kept sticking him on the committee. He said, you know where my dad was the happiest? Being a hospitality guy out front, greeting people and going out for visitation. That turned his switch on. But the church kept sticking him on the finance committee. That was not where his gift, that's what he did for a living. But his ministry, we sometimes attach those two together, that whatever you may do for a living, well, that must be what you got to do in church. Or at least something close to it. When for him, it was just the opposite. He needed to walk away from that business aspect, and when he walked in the church doors, put the hat on of what God was going to do to bless him in ministry. Look at the fourth request, verse 11. Request that they experience the power of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Request that person experience the power of God. That request is for His indwelling power and strength. Why? Because you don't need to quit and give up. There's going to be some tough days. There's going to be some tough roads ahead in ministry. We want that person that we're praying for to live out of the power and the energy that only comes from the Holy Spirit, because some rough water may be ahead. That helps us understand that nothing is impossible with God. God never says, now don't ask me for that. That's going to be a real challenge for me. God never says that. God says, you Put me to the test. But that's not the issue. The issue is, am I willing to believe it? And are my actions going to be a testimony that I really believe that what I'm asking God to do, that He's going to do? You know, when most of you probably pray, I hope not, but you know when most of you probably pray for your kids the most? When they are in trouble, when they get sick, or they got a problem. Don't raise your hands. That's just a natural default switch. What about when things are going great in their life? We tend to back away, dial it back, because we assume all's going well. But that's when they may need prayer just as much, because that's when Satan can move in when things are going good in their life. What does verse 9 say? For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you. I'd say that means all the time. I found that the amount of time that I pray for someone or about something also reveals the worth and value that thing or that person may have in my life. That's hard to say, but it's true that sometimes the amount of time I spend in prayer for someone I care about and love may also be revealing of how much I do care and pray about them, sometimes in a negative way, because I don't pray like I need to. Fifth and finally, pray for direction, walking worthy for Christ's name, requesting that their life make an impact, praying that they'll experience the power of God, whatever decision they've got to make, whatever activity they're involved in, pray that God's Spirit will be evident there. And number five, request that they have a right attitude about it, that it'll be joyful for them. Catch verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to the glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. What kind of people you like to be around? Probably thankful, grateful, joyful people. Occasionally there are people that we'll run across, maybe at the office or at school or wherever, and when you see them coming, you're kind of looking for a little closet to duck into because you're thinking, oh man, it's not going to be good. They're going to always be complaining about something, fussing about something, probably got some issue they want to talk to me about. You like to hang around grateful people who are walking with the Lord, joyous about what God's doing in their life. When we have His character, we're going to find ourselves in an aspect of kindness and love and joy and patience and understanding. Hey, sounds a little like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 to me. And when we go through difficult times, God is not in heaven saying, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with Lane? But hey, this is going to be a time for me to demonstrate my power in and through his life because of this that's happening right now. He's working something out in our trials. Joyously, I can look at that, and that builds character. The good times, as much as we like them, the good times usually don't build much character. It's when I really get in hot water that I find out what's on the inside of me, and I find out what kind of character God's going to be able to build in me. Nobody's standing in line to go through that. Nobody wants to go through any of that, but that'll build the character. So as we pray this prayer, Colossians chapter 1, when you pray this prayer, this does not mean for that person that you care about, that person that you love, that person you're concerned about, when they walk up to you and they say, will you pray for me? This does not mean that as soon as you start praying it, all things in their life calm down and relax and settles down and everything is tranquil in their life. That's not what this means. This is not a magic bullet. But it does mean that you're asking God for righteousness in their life to rule the day. And that's really all you can ask, is that, God, I don't know what's happening in their life. I don't know what all they're dealing with, but I'm asking you these five things out of Colossians chapter 1, that righteousness in their life would take hold and the power of God and the dominance of God in their life would be so evident that whatever their needs are, those around them, it'll make an impact in their life and in others' lives.